Second book of Kings, we're going to say goodbye, or till we meet again, to Elijah, because he's coming back. Watch the ministry change hands into the prophetic ministry of Elisha. Elijah means my God is the Lord. Elisha means my God is salvation. Very much a different man than Elijah. Elisha does more miracles than anybody in the Bible, but Jesus himself. And it indeed is a remarkable ministry to watch. But instead of being a solitary figure dwelling on the mountains, out in the wilderness, he's with human beings from house to house in some of the most practical of circumstances, with kings, with kings of other countries, constantly in touch with human need and human people, and communicating God's grace and God's message in a miraculous way and through the things that he has to say. We start there with great opportunity for the nation. By the time we end, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, are carried away to Assyria, and Judah is carried away to Babylon. And people often ask, is America in prophecy? And of course, as Americans, we're hoping that it is, because if it ain't, that's scary. Where is it? And I think it is, to a degree, by the way. But what we can see in 2 Kings is the course of a nation and how it disintegrates and how God measures it and when he begins to bring judgment and how he does it and why he does it. And that can be an overlay as we watch how he deals with the nation of Israel, with Judah, with our own circumstances, with our own nation. It should be an encouragement to us to pray. And again, as time goes on and I learn more about prayer and think more about prayer and pray more, I'm more convinced than ever that God is gracious, that before he brings judgment, he loves to bring revival, that he will interfere with natural law and human government when the name of Jesus is constantly lifted before his throne. And we'll see that as we journey through this book. It begins with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, on the throne. In fact, verse 51 of the preceding chapter in 1 Kings says, "And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done, and sinned against great light." Ahaziah was familiar with the drought that came over the land when Elijah said, "There shall not be rain nor dew these years, but according to my word." He was completely familiar with the dearth that came over the land for 3.5 years. He was familiar with the contest on Mount Carmel and how God brought fire down from heaven and consumed not just the ox, but the wood and the stones and the water and the dust. He was completely familiar and must have heard many times from Jezebel how Elijah had slaughtered the prophets on Mount Carmel and then prayed and the rain came, how he outran the chariot of his father to Jezreel. He was familiar with God's judgment pronounced on Ahab and Jezebel because of what they did at Naboth's vineyard. And with all of that in front of him, he still turns away from the living God and serves Baal. You know, and people will say, if I could see fire come down from heaven, if I could witness a miracle, if I could see someone outrun the chariots of Ahab, it would change my life. And you know what? It never does. It didn't change the lives of the children of Israel. For 40 years, they followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. For 38 years, they were fed. Over 40,000 tons of manna had to fall daily to feed between 2 and 3 million people. A rock followed them in the wilderness and gave them water. Miraculous superintendent of God. Their clothes didn't grow old. Their shoes for 38 years didn't get old on their feet. That means that they must have got bigger if you started when you were 2 and ended up when you were 40. And yet, they come into the promised land and turn away and serve other gods, because it isn't supernatural influence that we are witness to that changes us, but it is the implanted word of God that changes us from the inside out. The incorruptible seed that's sown into our hearts that brings forth change. Ahaziah, sinning against great light, had witnessed all of these miracles and had heard the word of the God from the mouth of the prophet, and yet continues on his course. It says in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So then it was that Moab rebelled. Moab had been paying tribute, taxes to Israel for many years, since the time of Omri, who was a powerful king, and through the days of Ahab. But it was typical in that culture, when there was a change of the monarchy, when a new king came to the throne, to test them, to push them, to see if they would have the same strength as the king that preceded that king. And Moab rebels to test Ahaziah. Ahaziah, instead of being on the battlefield, stays at home. But God is as able to touch our lives and chasten us. If we don't go to the front line of the battlefield, he can get us in our leisure. When he wants to reach out and to chasten a life and an individual, he doesn't need to get them in a dangerous situation. He has Ahaziah on his roof where he would be cool, and he falls through the lattice and injures himself. Now, God is gracious. He doesn't die. God's going to give him time to repent. And I believe that if Ahaziah would have genuinely repented, if he would have taken a lamb and sacrificed it and looked to the living God and asked forgiveness, that God would have been gracious in his life. But instead, he falls through the lattice. He's sick. He has a fatal injury. He's waning. And he sends his servants to Ekron to inquire of Beelzebub. Now, Baal is the Lord of, or God of, Zebub is from a Hebrew root that means to move quickly in the verb form. The noun form was translated a fly. I hate flies. You know what flies are. But Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. In the New Testament, Jesus doing miracles, and in one particular instance cast out a demon, and the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul, same name. So Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Imagine that, when he could have looked to the true and living God. Now, he sends to Ekron, because it was in Ekron where a temple was built to Beelzebub. Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, but because the Philistines knew that flies caused disease, they also believed then that Beelzebub was a god of healing, and that if you were in his favor, you would be free of disease, or you would receive healing. If you were not in his favor, then disease would spread. There'd be murrain on the cattle, and disease would spread. Kind of an early form of Asclepius that was worshipped in the time of Rome, with the serpent on the pole, which harked back to, of course, the serpent in the wilderness. We have it in our modern medical symbol today, the serpent on the pole, harking all the way back to Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. sends to this foreign deity, the Lord of the Flies. Now, I know that, and you should consider it, flies are a poor thing to worship. You don't hear much about Ekron these days in the news, or if you're going to pick a god, don't pick flies. You could do better than that if you're going to be an idolater. The Lord of the Flies, interesting. Go to Ekron, see if I'm going to recover from this. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, we don't know where he is, now the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him, the Tishbite, and says, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And it's kind of a double negative there. I don't like the way this is written. It's just, the idea is, well, it isn't because there's no god in Israel that you're doing this. Because the inference is there is a god in Israel. That's not why, that's not your problem. You're walking right past the god of Israel. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. That was always his, you know, walk in, say something, and disappear again with ministry. Man, a few words, not a social creature. But the inference is, by the way, that if he would have sought the Lord, he would have lived. Here it says, because you've done this. And when the messengers turned back to him, to Ahaziah, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? Now, by the way, that's at the stake of their lives. That's why he's asking them, because it would be so unusual. If the king sent you to do something, you came back and it was incomplete. It was typical in that culture for a sovereign to just kill those servants. He knows how unusual it is. Why are you come back? And they said unto him, well, there came a man up to meet us. Which, by the way, speaks volumes about the presence of Elijah. Because after Elijah said, go tell the king of Israel, you're not coming down from your bed, you're surely going to die there. They must have looked at each other and said, well, do we keep going or do we go back and talk to him? Well, if we keep going, we're going to be not listening to Elijah. And if we go back, we won't be listening to Ahaziah. Yeah, let's go back. He's going to die anyhow. We believe Elijah. So, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? What does this character look like? They answered him, well, he was a hairy man. You know, this was the prominent thing when you met this guy. I mean, you know, first impressions. He was a hairy man. Again, has nothing to do with spiritual power, because immediately they're going to say to Elisha, oh, bald head, oh, bald head. So just this is the way he looked, that's all. He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, a girdle of leather. And Ahaziah said, it's Elijah, the Tishbite, I knew it. And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, to Elijah. And behold, consider this. Now when it says behold, the scripture is asking us to think about something. Behold, he sat on the top of a hill, King James says, there's a definite article. He sat on the top of the hill. Now, there's only two hills in Elijah's life. One is Carmel and one is Horeb. And we know he's not at Horeb. He was sitting on top of the hill. No doubt Elijah is sitting on Carmel, where God had confronted the prophets of Baal, sitting there. And this commander with 50 men comes and approaches him, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Now, he's brazen, we know that. We don't know the tone of his voice. Is he sarcastic? You man of God, we don't know. Interesting answer. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, I get the sense that he's testing Elijah a little bit about being a man of God, the way he must have said it. Because Elijah says, well, if I be a man of God, how about this? Then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, you know, maybe you're moving through this for the first time, becoming familiar with these scenes. You have to realize Jesus, when he's traveling with the disciples, and they want to go through this area of Samaria where Ahaziah is, and the Samaritans won't give Jesus a place to stay because they know he's headed to Jerusalem. James and John, the apostle of love, comes to Jesus and says, you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did? These Samaritans never learn. And Jesus rebukes them and says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Just shakes his head, but gives them a nickname then. Bo and Jerry's, the sons of thunder. You know, what a transition. You know, it's great hope for us, because if you can go from the son of thunder to the apostle of love, God's committed to work in your life. I mean, here's a guy who started out just want to burn up people that didn't want to, you know, you don't want to give us a room? We'll fix you. Again, also, Ahaziah sent unto him, thinking, you know, those 50 guys didn't come back. Wonder what's going on. Again, he sends unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, now, you have to understand, they're coming up and approaching Elijah sitting on Mount Carmel. There's got to be like some smoke coming up there, 50 charred characters somewhere, you know. Well, something like that's going on, because we can tell by the third guy. So he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So whatever the Hebrew was, evidently there's enough brazenness in that. There's enough of a test in that too, that Elijah answers and says to him, well, if I be a man of God, let's try this. Let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now you have to understand what's going on here. We're back on Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, there's the fire of God's grace and there's the fire of God's judgment. Same mountain, same nation, same family, Ahab and Jezebel. And when Ahab stood there on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and Israel and all of their idolatry, and God sent fire down from heaven, the fire didn't fall on Ahab. It didn't fall on the 450 prophets of Baal. It didn't fall on sinning Israel and their apostasy. It fell on the unoffending ox that was cut up and laid on the altar. That was the fire of God's grace. It consumed the sacrifice. In fact, again, when it consumed the sacrifice, it says it consumed the ox, the wood, the stones, the water, and the dust. There was nothing left. That's because God says of our sins that he'll remember them no more. Nothing left. Not even the place of sacrifice. That was the fire of God's grace. And there was the choice then for every Israelite to make. Do I bring my heart back to the living God who has this system of substitutionary atonement where an innocent substitute is consumed with God's wrath in my place for my sin, taking the punishment I deserve, and in faith I see God's love and his grace and his provision there? Or do I remain obstinate against this God and one day face the fire of his judgment? Those are the only two choices. Those are the only two outcomes. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So on the same hill where God's grace had been demonstrated, it seems severe as we read through this, but it isn't. Because all of this is sin against tremendous light. All of this is the place where God's fire had fallen and consumed the ox. And now in their defiance, they come under God's judgment. Verse 13 says, and he sent again a captain of the the third 50 with his 50. Now, evidently, this guy has a beeper or something. He knows what's going on here. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, "Oh, man of God," I don't think there's any defiance in this guy's voice here, "I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, notice, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. So this third group, this is not good duty, you know. "Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord, now I assume that this captain and his 50 are not aware of the Lord's presence, but Elijah is completely aware. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. You have to understand, because here's Elijah, be not afraid of him. Here's Elijah, one man who's going to walk down with 50 soldiers right into Samaria, right into the city where Ahaziah is. And there's great animosity between that family, that dynasty, and Elijah. Don't be afraid of him. Go with him. So Elijah went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Elijah walks right in through the gates. Everybody in the city is probably quiet. Here comes Elijah, walks into the palace, walks up to the king. "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." And again, it's because the king, by his example, is infecting all of God's children in Israel. You know, if you have one sheep in a flock that has a disease that's infecting the rest of the flock, there's a place where the shepherd takes a stand for the sake of the rest of the flock. And here is the king who's to set a primary example in his illness, sending to Ekron, to Beelzebub, the prince of devils, instead of the true and living God. And Elijah comes with his judgment. You're going to die. Verse 17, we knew that. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram, and sometimes he's called Joram. The confusing thing is this is in Israel in the north, and there will be a Jehoram in the south too. Jehoram reigned in his stead, in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now that's a different king, he's in the south, because he had no son. So Jehoram reigns in the north in the second year of Jehoram, king of Jehoshaphat, who's reigning in the south. Don't you wish they wouldn't do that? Why can't it be Bill and Frank? You know, why can't it be easy to tell apart? Why can't we have the kings in the north all with B's before their names and the kings in the south all with J's or something? Jehoram reigns in his place. Now, it's because Ahaziah has no son. Jehoram is his brother and a son to Jezebel, and he takes the throne when his brother dies. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And again, today, look, as you go through this, have to understand, don't think that it's not relative. I mean, we heard in the White House sending to astrologers to have someone's course charted, strictly forbidden in the scripture. We have the psychic hotline. I mean, who would do that? How stupid can people be to call the psychic hotline? And excuse me, maybe they're desperate. Not stupid. It's just they don't know they're stupid, and I know how stupid they are. Let me tell you how stupid they are. If you don't believe me, you can check me on this. Joe McDonald. Oh, this is a different story. I'll tell it to you anyway, being as I started it. This is about 900 numbers, not psychic hotline. But just to give you an idea that people call for this stuff. Friend of mine, pastor, brings his aunt to the Harvest Crusade. Next time we had Harvest Crusade. In her 70s, she gets saved. Gives her life to the Lord. Living in a retirement home, old folks home. The next day she says to her nephew, "Well, I guess now that I'm saved, I probably shouldn't be doing what I was doing for work anymore." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, in the retirement home," he said, "there's a bunch of us, 75 to 80, we do 900 calls. He said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, they pay us so much an hour, and we talk dirty to all these young guys that call on the phone." Hey, let me tell you something. If you call 900 number, I hope I've ruined that forever for you. No, and the unbelievable part of it is his cousin had called and was talking for a minute or two and said, "Aunt Jane, is that you?" And she said, "Patrick, is that you?" And said, "What are you doing on the phone?" Just, you know, so here, you know, but anyhow, just keep, you know, if you're tempted to do something that stupid, keep that imagery in your mind. There's no beautiful young woman on the other end of that phone. There's an 80-year-old there. And what do you think you get when you call the psychic hotline? You're getting a medium or, you know, on the other end. You think you're getting some, you know, astrologer on the other end. You're getting the same thing. Nothing that you think. We have the most prestigious investment periodical on Wall Street. I have the article from two summers ago saying don't invest your money in July because Taurus is rising in his house and Jupiter's doing this. This is billions of dollars changing hands. Ouija boards outselling Monopoly in America. Last year, I'm not sure about this year. And I think we almost become inoculated. We become desensitized because there's a constant barrage of this kind of stuff in the media, on television too, with the occult and in the movie industry. And we are very much in the thick of these kinds of things. The worship of Molech in the society, and we'll see it throughout the book of 2 Kings, sacrificing the newborn children to this idol. 34 million abortions in the last 24 years. No, we don't do it to a little statue. Mammon, still worshipped continually. Money, power. Ashtart, sex, pornography. It's idolatry. It's bowing the knee before another god. It's powerful. It's infected our nation. In the meantime, we're living in a society where you and I are evil because we believe in biblical morality and because we believe in sin and we believe in heaven and in hell. And we believe that there is a way for all of these people in darkness to receive forgiveness and life, the name of Jesus. How things have been turned around. Isaiah would say about these days and about our days, "Woe unto you when light is called darkness and darkness light, and right is called wrong and wrong is called right, and evil is called good and good is called evil." That's where we are. This is relative. We look at it, seems like a story. It's not. It's in front of us. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, we're not told how Elijah knows. You know, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. Elijah knows this is the day. This is the day he's going to be taken up. Now, you don't have to understand, as we look at that, the only other person in the history of humanity that had happened to was Enoch. And there it simply says, Enoch walked with God and was not. We don't have any information about that. Here we get a remarkable picture of this man knowing the day that God is going to take him up in a whirlwind. Now, there has to be something for us to glean from that, because since him, you and I are the ones that are going to be taken up. Now, the problem, the difference is we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when. But as we look at this, the question arises, what would you do if you did know? Because this guy does know, so let's watch what he does. I mean, if you knew the Lord was coming for you at midnight tonight, what would you do after church? I know you wouldn't walk out during the invitation. Do you know the Lord was coming tonight at midnight, and you had however many hours are left, 4.5. What would you do? Or if you knew he was coming tomorrow at noon, that'll give you a little more time to think about what you're going to do. I know one thing you wouldn't do. You wouldn't sleep tonight. What would you put on your answer machine? I told you. Give your wife the credit card and say, enjoy yourself, honey. Sky's the limit. Take a shower, get a perm, clean the house. The Lord's coming tomorrow at noon. How do you get ready? What would you do? You know, I think you probably think about some initial things. Did you have to get any pornography out of your home, get the liquor out of the cabinet, clean up the house a little before he shows up? Flush something down the toilet? Jesus is coming tomorrow noon. What would you do? You know, I think it quickly begins to work inwardly. I think, you know, probably sit down. I call my son. He's out at the Bible college. I'd say, see you tomorrow at noon. Probably sit down and talk to my 11-year-old and 13-year-old and say, okay, this is the story. This is what's going to happen. I'm tired. I preach 4 times a day. I'm going to bed. You can do whatever you want. I got nothing to hide. I got nothing to clean out of the house. I might look at him and say, I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with you. Sorry we didn't have devotions more regularly. Probably look at my wife and say, honey, I'm sorry I didn't probably say some of the tender things that I thought, but I just didn't verbalize. That I need to communicate more regularly. When you go home tonight, sit down and make out a list of the things you would change. Would you call somebody and ask forgiveness? Somebody you've been bitter at for years? Somebody you've been fighting with? When you go home, sit down, make out a list of the things you would change. Because it's interesting to look at Elijah. I don't think he changed anything. I think he just lived out the day, knew the Lord was coming, and just walked. You know, someone had asked John Wesley, if you knew the Lord was coming 3 days from now, what would you do? He said, I'd keep my schedule. Preach here tomorrow, then go here and preach there, and go here and preach here, and go here and do this. And somebody asked Campbell Morgan, if the Lord was coming today, what would you want him to find you doing? He said, I'd want him to find me on the floor wrestling with my kids. I think the remarkable thing is Elijah's life, his calling card was, the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. It was going to be no change in his life going into God's presence because he had lived in God's presence. And if we would write down on a list anything we would change, and it challenges me because there are probably a few things I would change, then the question I ask myself is, well, why are you living like that? Because you don't know. Except that he might come tonight. He's coming in an hour that you think not. And if you bought season's tickets, you ain't expecting them. I just thought that. No, you know, look. We have to live like he may come in an hour, and we have to live like he may come in 100 years. That's a challenge for us. We have to be good stewards. We have to be wise. with the way we handle our resources and raise our children and plan our futures. We have to do that in a godly way, and yet somehow that all has to be, you know, kind of like, hey, he could come in any moment, and if he does, everything's going to be okay. I'm serving him. I'm walking with him. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, this is the Gilgal up in the mountains, because it's going to say they go down to Bethel from there. There's a Gilgal down by the Jordan. They're working their way down there. There's a Gilgal up in the mountains where there's a school of the prophets here. So Elijah is there with Elisha, spending time with some of these young men in a time of apostasy when the nation was turned away from God. Elijah had his Timothys. Elisha was one of them, but there were many others. And he's investing his life in passing on this legacy and teaching the next generation to praise and to worship and to walk with the living God. So he's at Gilgal, and it says, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets were at Bethel, and came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou," you can see them all standing around whispering, "knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know. Hold your peace. Shh." And I get the sense that Elijah, if Elisha's telling him, "Be quiet. Shut up. Yeah, I know. Of course I know it. If you guys know it, I know it." And we don't know how they knew it. But he's saying, "Shush, be quiet." Because I get the sense that Elijah's walking, ruminating, thinking, Bethel, the place where Abraham entered the land and had built his first altar, the area, of course, where God revealed himself to Jacob, the ladder to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending. Bethel, house of God. Bethel, the place where the golden calf was set up, one of the centers of idolatry in Israel. A place of dramatic contrasts. The kind of thing that Elijah had spent his life challenging. And I believe it must have been a joy for him to come there and have a school of the prophets in this place that had great heritage. It must have done his heart well. And I'm sure that he spoke to them and spent time with them. But reflecting. Great thing to reflect on. You know the Lord's coming today? Bethel, house of God. I might come down. The Lord said, "You know, I'm coming tomorrow at noon. I might shoot over here, walk around the old ranch, look around the sanctuary and the bookstore, and just think, Lord, what you've done. How amazing." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." He said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. Now, the thing you have to understand is when he's telling Elisha, "Stay here," the grammar in the language is not, it's not imperative. It's not a command. He's not saying, "You stay put." He's saying, "Elisha, why don't you stay here? Sons of the prophets are here. Bethel's a great place. You know, they need you. You've got a lot to give. You've been with me these years. Why don't you stay here? You know, God's working on my life today. I'm not sure. He's telling me to get on to Jericho. Why don't you stay here?" And we know it's not a command because Elisha says, "No way, I'm going with you." And Elijah doesn't argue with that. And I think God is testing the heart of Elisha through this series of things also. And it says, the sons of the prophets, verse 5, that were at Jericho, came to Elisha and said unto him, they know too. Word spreads fast in the church, don't it? "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." So I think Elijah must be walking around Jericho thinking too. I mean, this is Normandy, Jericho, D-Day invasion. This is the place where they entered the land, and there was the first great and tremendous victory, and the walls had fallen down, and yet the place that God had cursed because of the sin of Achan. An interesting place, Jericho. But it was a place of victory. It was a place that reminded the nation that the battle belongs unto the Lord, and that's what he had wanted them to know. Elijah, you know, I want to know that. I want to think that. If I know God's coming in a couple hours, I want to remember I'm saved by grace. The battle belongs to the Lord. I want to visit Jericho in my heart. I want to remember, Lord, I'm going to heaven because of what you've done. Right? Just checking in at the last minute here. I've never been raptured before. If I'd done this 4 or 5 times, I'd be at ease. But and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, to the river. Now, can you guess by now what he says? And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And interestingly, it says now, they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, as those two went by Jordan. So it says those two went alone now, walking off in the distance towards the river. And 50 guys from the sons of the prophets ran and stood up on a bluff on a hill to watch them. Anything else? The hairy one's Elijah, the bald one's Elijah. You see those guys walking down there in the river? Watch them go. Jordan, the place where the children of Israel crossed into the land. You know, he's going to hit the bank of the river with his mantle, and the river's going to part. And when that river parts, I feel that those 12 stones in the riverbed were visible. And how he saw the 12 stones on the bank, how he must have been reminded of the 12 stones he piled up on the altar on Carmel, how he must have been reminded that the God of yesterday is the God of today, that he's the same. They walked down to the Jordan River together, the two of them. I wonder what they were talking about. I would love to have this tape. 50 guys of the sons of the prophets stand there watching. Verse 8 says, Elijah took off his mantle. Now, I wonder if Elisha thought, he's going to hand it to me. Takes off his mantle, his leather outfit, and he rolls it up, and he picks it up, and he smacks the water. Elijah took off his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. When you're a prophet, that's what happens. Hither and thither. Normal guy like us, they just part. When a prophet hits them, they go hither and thither. So that they too went over on, notice, it wasn't muddy, dry ground. Now, you have to understand, you know, here's the sons of the prophets standing on the hill, and they see Elijah take off his jacket and wrap it up, and they just see him swing down, whack! I don't know if they can see the river from there, and all of a sudden they see them two disappear. They go down, and they come up on the other side. Great day for the sons of the prophets, too. Great impression made on their hearts. They went over on dry ground, it says. And all of this, by the way, I believe for the benefit of Elisha also, who's about to take the mantle and take up the ministry of Elijah. These things were important. Now look what happens here. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, well, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, he said, verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, if you don't see me, it shall not be so unto thee. Here's the interesting thing. Elijah says, Elisha, look, what do you want? Everywhere I say, why don't you stay here? You're sticking with me. Here we are. Why just wonder about the conversation? What can I do for you before I'm taken? Elisha doesn't say, ooh, let me pray about that. Just a big decision. I need to think about this. No, comes out of his mouth that fast. I want the double portion of your spirit. Now, there are enough scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the double spirit, the double portion. It clearly says in the law that if a man has two wives, now that's trouble already, and he loves one and he hates the other, and the wife that he hates has a son first, and then the wife that he loves has a son second, that he's not allowed to give the double portion to the son of the wife he loves, because the double portion belongs to the wife, the son of the wife whom he hates, who is the firstborn. And that's reiterated in the law. And look, is Elisha saying, I want twice as much power? I want twice as much zing in my ministry? I want to do twice as much as you did? Maybe, but in my heart, that doesn't fit the personality of Elisha. Elisha is like a Timothy with Paul. He's more timid. Paul had to encourage Timothy. He's more like a Joshua that had to be told, be strong, be encouraged, trust the Lord. Elisha never strikes as the kind of spirit that's going to look at Elijah and say, I want twice as much. I want twice as much power, twice as much fire coming down, twice as many. No, I think what he's simply saying is, I'm your son. I've followed you for over 10 years now. And you have many sons at Gilgal and at Bethel and at Jericho. But I'm your firstborn. I'm the one you called first. And there's no thing on this earth that attracts me. What I want is I want the legacy. I want the inheritance. I want the double portion, the right of the firstborn. No. Elijah says, you're asking a hard thing. You know why? Because he knows it's not his to give. People always say, well, when Billy Graham dies, will Franklin Graham take over? Well, that's not Billy Graham's to give. Billy Graham was a farmer. His dad didn't give it to him. He was a farmer. God gave it to Billy Graham. It's not Billy Graham's to give to his son. And Franklin's a great, godly man. People ask Chuck Smith, well, who's going to take over the Calvary ministry? Well, Chuck, no, who knows? I don't know. Who knows? It's not his to give to somebody. That's God's decision. And Elijah knows that. It's, you know, I can't give that to you. You're asking a hard thing. But I'll tell you this. Let me tell you this. If you see me when I'm taken up, then my legacy will be part of your life. If you don't see me when I'm taken up, it's not going to happen. And I believe what he's saying to Elisha is, if you see it, you can have it. And if you don't, you can't. If you realize that around us right now there is another realm, there is a greater reality. If you see the fiery chariot of God pass by and you see me taken up and you realize death is just a portal, it's just an entryway, it's just a passage, that there is a whole other realm that surrounds us. My entire life I lived in light of the living God before whom I stood. I was aware of His presence, of His power. He was there. And if you want my legacy, you have to be completely aware that you're surrounded by another realm. And if you see me when I'm taken, then my legacy of living in light of eternity will be yours. If you don't see it, it won't. We think of Paul the Apostle saying, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, again, sometimes we think Paul's like the Energizer Bunny, that when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, his batteries got charged up just one time, and then he kept going and going and going and going. No, Paul said we need to be renewed day by day. He had said that him and Silas despaired of life itself. They were under such great pressure. And he said then, finally, that though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look, that's the Greek word scopio. We get telescope when we look at something far away. Microscope when we look at something real small. Scoping somebody out when we're watching them to see what they're doing. Paul says, I have scoped out, brought into view and into focus, that eternal realm. eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered in the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him, but he has made those things known to us by his Spirit. And Paul says, I find the thing that drives me, that renews me daily, is that I have brought into focus those eternal things. Elijah says to Elisha, you can't have it unless you see it. If you see what I lived in light of, if it breaks upon your life, if you walk in light of eternity, if you are otherworldly. You know, people, you know, they say that a Christian is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Satan made that up. My problem is not being so heavenly minded I'm no earthly good. My problem is being so earthly minded I'm no heavenly good. And you can't be any earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. If you see me when I'm taken up, then the legacy, it'll be yours. If not, then it won't be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, and I would love to hear that conversation. What are these guys talking about? That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them. It ran between them, parted them asunder. It's coming out of nowhere, all of a sudden rushing past them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, it doesn't say he went up on the chariot. He might have. I don't know. Did the chariot zoom by and the chariot made such a whirlwind he was sucked up right after it? Or did he jump on the back of the chariot and the whole scene go up in a whirlwind? It doesn't give us those details. What it says is another realm exploded and broke open to the eyes of Elisha. He saw it. And he lived in light of it. When he's in Dothan, and he wakes up in the morning, and his servant wakes up and looks out and sees the Assyrians and goes, oh, look out there, you see all those armies. And he's trying to wake up Elisha and give him coffee. And Elisha gets up and says, oh, Lord, would you please open this guy's eyes? So he leaves me alone. And it says, the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he looked, and behold, the chariots of fire and the horses of fire surrounding the Assyrians. And Elisha said, look, there's more of them than there is of us, okay? Wake me up at 7. He's back to sleep. He lived in light of that. It never left him. It was the legacy of Elijah. Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. Now, we don't know if the prophets standing on the hill, the sons of the prophets on the other side, do they see a blaze of light? Do they see anything? We're not told. And look at this. He took up also the mantle of Elijah. These are important words. That fell from him. So you see, Elijah's being taken up in a whirlwind, a fiery chariot, turns around, looks down at Elisha, and says, oh yeah, here, takes it off and throws it down to him. Confirmation that the ministry had been passed. Imagine that, looking up, and here comes this leather thing. Whack! Took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he comes back and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. Well, he's a prophet too now. And Elisha walked over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, that were watching, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I encourage you to read ahead.